Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And we are the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome week, despite the snow and the cold here in northern Ohio. But it's okay. I love having the four seasons. Not the singing group, but the weather. Anyway, the last couple of weeks I've been talking about times when Jesus' authority was either challenged or was accepted and was noted by people around him. Last week we talked about how when he did a teaching, the people who were in the who heard it, I was going to say in the audience, but they were really in the audience. The people that heard it said they were, it says they were astounded. And I pointed out that the Greek word there that's used literally means they were knocked out of their senses. So that's a pretty impressive description. And no matter which part of the body of Christ you're in and which church you attend, I think 99% of church people can say, we need more of that kind of teaching in our church. But anyway, tonight we're going to do another one. And, we're in the season of Lent now. And so we may shift over to do some sort of season appropriate topics coming up as we go up to Resurrection Day. But tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. And they come and ask Jesus a question. Now, he's been teaching. This is very late in his earthly life. In fact, it is just before he suffers and dies. He's been teaching in Jerusalem for a few days. And we're going to go to Matthew 22, starting in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did they dare ask any more questions. So here we are. It's a setting again, similar to what we've talked about before. The Pharisees are gathered together. Jesus is there facing this group of people. Now, you have to keep in mind the context of this. The Pharisees were not just, rabbis at some local synagogues. They were not just some like low-level Levitical priest who, swept the floor and made sure the candles were on. They were the highest group of people in the sense that they, not God, they set themselves apart from everyone else and said, "We are people who observe the law. We are people who follow the law. Therefore, we are set apart." The Pharisees in Hebrew are the perushim, which means the set apart ones. We know the definition of holiness as being set apart. That comes up many, many times in the scriptures. Holiness means being set apart. So what they're saying is they were holy and set apart from everyone else because they followed the law. And as Jesus points out to them, that not only were they trying to follow the law, well, I should say they felt they were following the law, but he pointed out to them they were also following the traditions of men and making that equal to the law. So he said, because you follow tradition and you make it equal to the law, your traditions make my word of no effect. Because when you're arguing about how many steps you can walk on the Sabbath, or for how long you should wash your hands before you eat, or, you know, any number of other things, how far apart should the candles be, where do you put the bread on the table, which dishes are you going to use for this and for that, these were traditions that developed over time, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with tradition, but they were being taught at the same level as the word. So he says, you make my word of no effect, because you're calling the traditions you've made up law, capital L, when they're not even law, little L. So when he is facing this group of men, and he is facing them basically by himself, it doesn't tell us about his apostles being there, and even if they were, they wouldn't have been much help because they would have been scared to death of Pharisees. Anybody at that time who was a common person would have been either scared to death of a Pharisee or would have been totally overwhelmed at how holy this guy was because he got to wear all the cool stuff. He got to wear these really big phylacteries. We'll talk about that sometime. Maybe during Lent will be a good time coming up in the next few weeks. But, you know, they looked like holy guys. So when you saw one coming down the street, you said, man, now there's a holy guy. I'm just kind of a run-of-the-mill dope. But that guy, man, look at him. So Jesus stands with these people. He was not wearing cool stuff. He had an accent saying that he was from Galilee. He had a little curl in his beard saying he was from Galilee. And although he didn't say, hey, you guys, I'm from Galilee, there was no question that he was. Even, you know, Good Friday early morning, some simple servant girl says to Peter, well, you're a Galilean, your accent gives you away. So here he was standing in front of these guys, and they figured he was from the backwoods. And who does this guy think he is being here talking, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks? And the Pharisees tended to ask him a lot of questions. Now he asks them a question. You know, he did this when we were talking about, he asked them, they ask him a question about John the Baptist, and he turns the question on them. Now, they were all together at this point, and they would seem to have all the advantages. They had intellectual power. They had education. They had quite a bit of civil power. They had the respect and admiration of the community. And they looked at him as a disruptor. So they seem to have all the advantages. He seems to be in the weak position. I mean, this would be, to put it in modern times, this would be someone who looked like a working class person who was dressed in very simple clothes, say a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, who would go in front of the College of Cardinals at the Vatican or some big conference of, you know, Southern Baptists in the U.S. or some huge church conference somewhere and stand up in the front and say, okay, I want to ask you guys a question. I want to see if you're paying attention. That would be unheard of. So I say all that just to show the context of this, because we get used to reading scripture. We get used to reading these passages. And sometimes we don't think what it would have been like in real time. So he seems to be in the weak position. But this is always how God shows his strength, all through the scriptures. And this is why his enemies are always baffled, whether it's the Egyptians or whether it's the Philistines, or, I mean, who, no matter who it is, this is how his enemies are baffled. Small numbers of people doing huge things that can't be explained by their numbers and their talents. Now, he, of course, already knew that the Pharisees were conspiring against him. I don't know if they knew he knew that, but, of course, he knew that it was going on. Not only could he see their hearts, but he knew the time was at hand. It was almost Passover. Now, I don't want to get into it. We'll talk about Passover much more later, but at this point, I just want to emphasize how important it is to learn the Old Testament, in particular the Torah, to learn the feasts of Israel and how Jesus fulfills them. He had to die at Passover because he was the unblemished lamb. I think 90% of Christians don't really get that and don't even understand that the Last Supper was a Passover Seder meal. So they ask him a question. Whose son is the Christ? Whose son is the Messiah? Well, in their minds, it has an easy answer. He asked them, whose son is the Messiah? They say, the son of David. He's the son of David. To this day, the son of David is one of the main messianic titles. Any Jewish person will tell you that the Messiah will be, because they don't believe he's here yet, or has come yet, the Messiah will be the son of David, and therefore he will be a great military leader, a great political leader. In other words, it's going to be just like David, just like his father David. There's so many references to this in the scriptures. And I don't have time to go over even a tenth of them, but I like Psalm 89, verse 35. It says, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Isaiah 9:7, you know, we read this a lot during Advent. The government will be on his shoulders, and his kingdom will have no end. And one of my particular favorites is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David wants to build a house, and God says, no, you can't build a house for me, but I'm going to build you a house, because from you is going to be the one to shepherd Israel. From you is going to come the Messiah, and your throne is going to be established forever. So here was Jesus in front of these guys, and he's from the royal line of David. He's from the biological line of David because he is a man. He has a human nature. He has a very real humanity, a very real human body with all the attributes of a human body except for sin. So biologically, he is physically descended from David and is in fact the son of David. Mary and Joseph were both from the line of David. You know, when David came before all of Israel to be proclaimed king, we read this in 2 Samuel in chapter 5, they say David is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And interestingly, David was 30 years old at the time. So he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Jesus as the son of David, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, he's bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. He's physically descended to them, from David. So just like David was presented to the nation when he was 30 years old, Messiah was presented to the nation when he was 30 years old. David came to reign when he was 30. Messiah came to establish the kingdom, which he is reigning over and will reign over more completely very soon. And we're not going to have long to wait, I don't think, in my opinion. But after his act of sacrifice, he sits down on the throne of David and has been ruling the universe, well, forever, but certainly since that time, from the throne of David. And in Hebrews, the writer tells us in chapter 2, verse 11, that he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed of his humanity. In fact, he calls himself the Son of Man many, many times in the scripture, more often than he calls himself the Son of God. You know, if you look through the scriptures, you see how commonly he calls himself the Son of Man. So the Pharisees were very expert in the law, very expert in the scripture. And here, Yeshua, Jesus, wants them to start thinking about what they've read about Messiah. He's instructing them. Now, obviously, he can instruct them. He was instructing the teachers when he was 12 years old. When Mary and Joseph found him in the temple after he was missing for 3 days, not a coincidence that it was 3 days and not 4 days or 2 days, he was talking to the teachers and asking them questions and answering their questions. And it says they were amazed at what knowledge this 12-year-old boy had. And later he's going to tell them that all the scrolls that they've studied are about him. And so therefore, he wants them to look at the scrolls a little different way. So, one of the scrolls is the Psalms that David wrote. And of course, there's 150 Psalms. David did not write all 150 of them, but he wrote the vast majority, probably 90% of them. But Psalm 110, which is titled the Psalm of David, is very interesting because Jesus quotes it here. Verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." So here he says, the Lord, capital L, said to my Lord, capital L, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. This is quoted in Acts chapter 2. It's also quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. But here it's quoted by Jesus right during, following, I should say, the answer they gave to the question, whose son is the Messiah? He's the son of David. Okay, then he says, David says this in the Spirit. Capital S. You remember, because I hope you've studied 1 and 2 Samuel, but in 1 Samuel, you know, when Samuel anointed David as king, it says the Holy Spirit rushed on David and never departed. David did not have an exemplary life. We won't get into all that, but no one has really had an exemplary life. David, less exemplary than most. But anyway, but Jesus says that David says this in the Spirit. This is not the way David talked in his normal life. And I always like to use the examples of the Song of Mary, the Magnificat, the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel. You know, when you read the Magnificat, the Song of Mary in Luke's Gospel, this is a young girl who was probably 16. She didn't go around talking like that. But she says this beautiful prayer under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we know that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12. And so Jesus tries to teach them what's going on here because David is calling his son Lord. And what he's saying is the Lord, meaning God, is saying to his Lord, who's his son, come and sit at my right hand. So although he's David's son, he's also David's Lord. So he's David's son, so he has humanity like David. And, of course, he has the divine nature, 100% of both. As was decided early on in the Council of Chalcedon, I think in the 400s or maybe it was 500s. I don't remember offhand now. But he's 100% God, 100% man, without confusion. So his humanity is like David. So David refers to him as his son, but also calls him his Lord. So he's a physical son of David in his humanity, but he's born of a virgin. And as Isaiah tells us, and we hear every Advent, that's one of my favorite passages, she's going to call his name Emmanuel because it means God with us. God with us. So here he is in front of the, quote, holy, unquote, people. He quotes to them Psalm 110 and says, you guys know this? Haven't you thought this was a little bit weird? How does God say to David's son, come and sit at my right hand? And why does David call his son Lord? Does that make any sense? It's not normal to call your son Lord. I mean, that would be very unusual. The only one who could do that in all of history was Mary. She is the only one who could call her son Lord. I don't mean to be flippant about it, but you get the idea. So the sitting down means two things. Number one, the work is done. You know, in the old days, you didn't sit down until the work was done. They weren't a bunch of sissies like we are where, you know, we type on a keyboard all day and we think we're working. They actually worked, and it was hard to physical work. And you'd love to go sit in the shade in the middle of the day, but you had to work. So when you sat down, that meant your work was over. And it also showed that he was ruling. Well, the Pharisees couldn't grasp this. They couldn't understand this. How could David talk about his son and call him Lord? Maybe they had never thought about it. Just like very commonly, Jewish religious leaders don't think about Isaiah 53. In fact, they don't like to study Isaiah 53. In fact, it's the only part of the prophets, the Nevi'im, that's never read in the synagogue. And if you have an observant Jewish friend, ask them, they'll confirm that. They couldn't grasp this. And it says they were silent. Because what he was telling them is, yes, Messiah's David's son in the flesh, but he's David's Lord in his divinity. So it says they were silenced, and nobody dared ask him any more questions. They didn't want to ask him any more questions. And Jesus does not explain anything further to them. You know, you get the idea that they're sitting there looking at each other going, whoa. Each one of them is saying in his head, I never thought about that. And he's standing there looking at them briefly, then probably walks away. So he leaves them to ponder this. He doesn't explain it. Just like he didn't explain to them the authority for John's baptism, because they were supposed to know this. You know how often Jesus said, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? Well, these guys had read everything, and they had heard all the great teachers. They were the great teachers, but they couldn't grasp what was coming up in Revelation 22:16, where Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He's the root and the offspring of David, physically related to David, but of course with divinity. And so he doesn't go any further. So when he says the scrolls are about me, he provides them with another powerful example, which is both concrete and spiritual. And since they were the religious leaders who knew these things, he doesn't expound on it any further. He just leaves them to think about it, to reflect on what he had said, and to maybe the next time they read through Psalm 110, they may get what we would say a few different insights on it. And so what a great example of his authority and also his teaching authority, which you can see from all these examples we've used over the last 2 or 3 weeks. with such a powerful way that he made an impression on these guys who were the leaders. Oh, well, I hear the music playing already. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And join us again next week, where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a good week.